The first reading is from Acts 12, verses 6 to 17. The night before Herod was to bring to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they'd walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl called Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she insisted that it was so, they said, "Must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet, and described how the Lord had brought him out of his prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left them for another place. Verses 25 to 34. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and the whole family was filled with joy because they had come to believe in God.
Okay, we're talking about the leading of the Spirit. How does the Spirit of God lead us in this day and age? Is it so different that we can't relate to the Bible? Or do we look at what happens in the Bible and say it doesn't happen now? Well, the answer is no to those. The leading of the Spirit has been the same all the way through. And we've got two stories here, and I think we need both of the stories to get the message. We could do just one and you get one message. We could do just the other and get another message, but putting them together, there's a third message that comes out. And in order to explain that, I really ought to talk to you about a door opening. What happens when there's a door in front of you that's open? Now, if you're a tiny child, there is no question. You're going to go through that door. Okay? You've got no experience of what it's like to go through a door and something bad happens. So you'll just go through it, won't you? Door open, there you go. Sometimes when the door closed, they're clamoring at the door handle going, trying to get through. They want to be somewhere else. It's in their nature to be adventurous. But if a door opens, the question is, do you walk through it? Your curiosity is sometimes overcome by your caution. Been through that door before. You know, I remember, you know, someone standing on behind the door and frightening me, so I'm not going there. I remember going through that door and tripping over, not going through that one. And we have a caution that's built in us out of experience. Caution is what we learn when things don't go well for us. So when I'm talking about doors opening, your adventurous self wants to go, yes! And your cautious, experienced self goes, whoa. I mean, I think you've seen too many horror movies. You know, they're in a cabin in the woods. Don't go there! Okay? Never mind you don't open the door. Just don't go there. You know that if there's a cabin in the woods, bad things are going to happen. If you go in the kitchen, there's a kitchen knife there. Don't go there. Plastic everywhere. But, you know, it plays on our fears. And the same thing happens with, you know, other opportunities in life. As you get older, the open door becomes a trap, something to fall into, something to avoid. Today, we're looking at spiritual opportunity doors and ask the question, when is it right to walk through them? And when do you step back? And here, today, we've had two stories to help us. One where the door was opened and Peter walked through it. And the other where Paul refused to take the obvious opportunity. Why was that? Was one more spiritual than the other? If so, which one was it? Well, if we're doing the leading of the Spirit, we say, if they were both right, what was going on? So that's what we're talking about with doors opening. And you might have had doors opening for you or doors closing for you. Opportunities. Not just in the church, but at work, at home, in relationships, new friendships, with your children, with your parents, with your neighbors. Doors opening, doors closing. And you're asking, where is God in all of this? Well, these two stories together tell us something about God being in control of our circumstances. And I'm glad both stories are in, because they're needed for a balance. The two stories together. It's not to confuse an issue, but to bring you the mind of God in dealing with leading Christians. If only the first one was in, it would have been an example for every generation. And no doubt, if you were in prison and doors didn't open, it was probably because you lacked faith, you lacked prayer, or you lacked something. It wasn't God's fault, because he opens doors, you would say. And we do that, don't we? Oh, it was lack of prayer. It was a lack of faith. But the second story's in there as well. But you can imagine what would have happened. People prayed, the doors were opened. That's how God works, done and dusted. If the doors didn't open, maybe you were hiding a secret sin. If only the second story was in there, it would have been an example for every generation to ignore all circumstances and never take opportunities when they arise. I know the doors are open, but that doesn't mean I should walk through it. I'm here in prison, suffering for the Lord. Reminded of the man that was trapped on the roof of his house in a severe flood, praying earnestly for God to rescue him and believing that God would rescue him. A bus comes by as the waters rise. It's the last bus out of there to get him to higher ground, but he ignores it and says, God will rescue me. The waters rise more, and a boat comes along and says, get in. And he says, no, thank you. The Lord will rescue me. I'll be safe. And finally, a helicopter comes along, and the water's up to his roof. He says, and they say, come on, get out. We're here for you. No, no, God is going to rescue me. But you can guess what happens. He dies. He drowns. And he goes to heaven. He says, God, where were you? He said, I said, there's three ways of getting you off that rope, and you wouldn't take them. Because God works through people. But both stories are there to teach us about God, first of all. About God being more powerful than chains or circumstances. That somehow, despite all the evil in the world, all the forces of nature, all the drives of psychohistory, and all the competition for supremacy, holding on to God is an anchor in eternity for you and for me. And both of them, Peter and Paul, were doing that. They were holding on to God, and it was enough to see them through. God is over your circumstances, over where you are now. That's good to know when you're feeling overwhelmed or under pressure. And when you do hold on to God, you find God holding on to you. And there's a comfort in that. So there's a lesson there for you and for me in our troubles. Becoming a Christian, following Christ, is not the answer to all your problems. It wasn't the answer for Peter's problems. It wasn't the answer for Paul's problems. It did deal with their sin. It did deal with their relationship with God. And it did give them purpose in their lives. But not everything went smoothly. They just had God with them because Christ died for them. And that was enough. And that's a lesson we can take from these stories. We can take a lesson about God's leading not always being the most obvious, the most convenient thing to do. So that when Christians ask, do I go or do I stay? We've got two examples, not to confuse us, but not to do the obvious thing every time. You know what it's like. You have a fight with a spouse, and they go off, and they lie on the couch downstairs. Spouse, do you go or do you stay? Do you wait it out? You've got a choice, and only you know. And it's not always the obvious thing to do. And it's not about standing on your righteousness. It's about hearing what's right to mend the relationship. Do you stay or do you go? And there's two things competing in you to do that. It's not almost the obvious things to do. And when you do that, it brings into question integrity and trust rather than blind faith approaching a problem. It also tells us, by putting these two stories in, it tells us that following Christ is not formulaic. You know, it's not like putting A into an algebraic formula and getting the answer. Yes, you follow principles. Yes, you have values. Yes, you have ethical standards. But that's not all. You have a living relationship with God for the Christian. And it's listening to the Holy Spirit saying, come on. Living just according to the principles and ideas we already have is not always the right thing to do. Sometimes we have to change. This happened again and again in the Old Testament. Bypassing the rights of the firstborn and giving them to the second. Do you remember that one? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Not undoing mistakes. When they sort of, you know, Isaac blessing Jacob. It was a mistake. Isaac didn't mean to bless him. And Esau says, can't you just undo it? And he went, nope. Not because he couldn't, but because he didn't believe it was right. That's following the Spirit. What about that mistake of having a treaty with the Gibeonites when they conquered the land? They dressed up in their old garb and they had some moldy old bread and they said, oh, we come for a long away when they were just around the corner. We'll have a peace treaty with us. And we'll have a peace treaty with you. And they fooled them. Did they take it back? Oh, we made a mistake. No. They listened to the Spirit. And it caused them all sorts of problems throughout the years. But they honored their pledge. And that was more important to God at that time. Well, how about challenging the efficacy of people's sacrifices and religious practices by the prophets? You're doing the things that God wants you to do, but your heart is not in it. And it's useless. You come to church, you come to the prayer meeting, you read your Bible every day, you do all this stuff, but your heart is not in it. And you listen to God. And that's more important than doing the job. And the person that put the nail in the coffin of being formulaic was Jesus himself. He challenged most of all people's practices. You have heard it said, but I say to you, turn the other cheek, love your enemy, give to the needy without thought of recompense, fast this way, pray that way, stop judging others, seek God with your whole being, not just your religious hat on. Isn't that what Jesus did? When he says it's not about a formula, it's about a relationship. So you see, these two stories together teach us it's not formulaic, but it also teaches us that we are called to be listeners to the Spirit of God on each occasion. It's not a new idea in the New Testament. David inquired of the Lord about who to battle and how. That's in 1 Samuel 23, 2 Samuel 2, 5, and 25, and so on. Numerous examples of, shall we go up and battle with them? Yeah, you shall. No, you shan't. He listened to God with the Urim and the Thummim. They used the cast lots to determine God's will. We're not sure how it worked, but it was possible to receive no answer at all, as Saul did in 1 Samuel 28. He inquired of the Lord, nothing. And that's when he went to visit the witch of Endor, because God wasn't speaking to him. So it was possible with the Urim and the Thummim. It was later removed or replaced by listening to the voice of God through the prophets, as Israel developed. That's what was happening. So these two stories together teach us a far more intimate and complex way of following Christ. Take both stories and you'll be less simplistic, but your ears will be more open. What does God want now from me? You know, that was the challenge that Peter had when creepy crawlies came onto a sheet. Eat them. Ooh, no. That's what happened when he went into the house of Cornelius, a sinner, a Gentile. It was against all the things that he knew from his religious background, but God was leading him. And that's what happens to you and me, because he challenges us to lift our eyes up and see the world as God sees it, see people as God sees them, and sees our faith as he sees it rather than as we do. We tend to go for the comfortable. He tends to go for the adventurous. So that's the theology part of it. But it doesn't stop us thinking about decision making. There's a door in front of you. Do you open it? And making decisions is hard. And the main reason for that is there are consequences to decisions. Big consequences. When Peter walked out of prison, the church rejoiced. But the guards were executed. That was a consequence of him walking out of prison. It wasn't Peter's fault. It wasn't God's fault. But that's what happened. Between 4 and 8 men had their lives taken away from them. A consequence. And Peter had to go into hiding because he was a man on the run. A consequence of following the Spirit. Maybe he shouldn't have gone out. But it's clear from the scriptures that that was God's leading. Even if there were these consequences. When Paul and Silas stayed in prison, the church gained a family. But the authorities had to acknowledge their error of wrongful imprisonment and give their apology and blessing to Paul and Silas. Two different ways of tackling the same issue so that we don't become formulaic. All we can say is that the leading of the Spirit was obvious at the time. I can't tell you because of these circumstances it was right, or because of those circumstances it was right. All I can do is cast on it my experience of saying, in that case, God was leading him that way, and in this case, God was leading him this way. And I know it's confusing, but it should make you and I less quick to condemn. Because we don't know everything that God is doing. And open to, well, if God is leading you that way, maybe he's leading me this way. And together we can bring glory to God by going our separate ways. Isn't that what happened in the early church? When Paul and Barnabas separated, 2 mission fields were set up. This is the nature of God, to lead each one of us on our journey of faith, and maybe in different directions. And the leading of the Spirit was obvious at the time. So how do you know if the Lord is leading you? That's the obvious one, isn't it? How do you know? Well, have a look at the 2 stories, and you will see that the peace of God was present in both situations. I mean, I don't know what you would do if you were cast into prison. Peter fell asleep. Does that sound like someone who is anxious and worried to you? I mean, if you're anxious and worried, do you just sort of fall asleep between 2 guards? You know, would you do that? But he was obviously at peace with the situation somehow. I'm in God's hands and I'm okay. It doesn't look like he was a worried, fretting man. Paul and Silas were singing hymns and praying publicly out loud. Bless the Lord, O my soul. While the other prisoners were listening. Through our God we shall do valiantly. And our God is a great big God. I think rather than if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Okay? They were praising God for where they were and the circumstances they were in, saying, my God has got this. God's leading produces spiritual peace. That's the thing that you need to take away. God's leading produces spiritual peace. So when you're praying over what to do next or how to handle certain situations, look for the peace of God. It's almost an active presence that rests your mind, your heart, your even your very soul in him. That is the key to you being led by the Spirit, and me being led by the Spirit, and us being led by the Spirit. All of us. When we do this together as a church, it's not have we got it right. It's is the spirit of peace, the bond of peace upon us. Even though we might be anxious about the money, we might be anxious about the people who come, is the peace of God upon us as we do this? So there's your clue, really, in both stories. Somehow, it doesn't mean you're not going to get nervous or fearful, but somehow God is with you in the trial, and there is peace. Whether you're in the lion's den, in a prison, or standing up and giving a testimony, the peace of God comes upon you. You may be asking, should you change your job? Should you have another child? Should you marry? Should you divorce? Should you start a new venture? Should you move to a new house? Should you become a deacon or an elder? I don't know. Don't come to me and think I've got the answers. You know I haven't got the answers. You know me well enough, most of you. I haven't got a clue. But do you have the peace of God when you leave it with him? And if you do, you will act. You will change your job, even though you're fearful. You will behave differently with your children or with your spouse, because it's the right thing to do before God. That is the key to understanding the leading of the Spirit, whether you should stay or you should go. Maybe when you've made these decisions before God, you might even sleep better or sing hymns and pray with a smile in the process. So I hope I've given you something of what it is to be led by the Spirit this morning. That you don't just go to a formula, you don't just go to a Bible story and say that's the answer, but you hear the Spirit of God speaking to you, saying, for you this is right. Walk in it. Well done, faithful servant. Come in. Walk with your God in the Spirit of Christ. Would you do that? Simple, isn't it? But it's following the peace that only God can give. That's it. Let's pray together.